Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 13th in a series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Hannah, Devoted to Prayer.
If you have a Bible, why don't you take your Bible, turn to the Old Testament book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We're going to end up there this morning as we think about great saints and imitate their faith. They say that everything in life can make you better or bitter. Everything in life will make you better or bitter. The difference depends on you, on your response to whatever comes your way. You cannot determine what you will receive in life. You can only determine how you will respond to much of what comes your way in life. Your response is your responsibility, which is exactly the point. God has given you and I the ability to respond in faith. And I want to suggest that the first response in every circumstance or situation technically ought to be, necessarily isn't, but it technically ought to be, prayer. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Colossian believers. Dedicate yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Dedicate yourself to praying. And as you pray, be alert. Watch and see what happens. Or be aware of what's coming your way so that you can pray. But he tags on to the verse, don't forget to thank God for the answers he brings through prayer. I'd like to suggest that there is someone in the book of Samuel, there's several, that are worth imitating. And specifically, her faith demonstrated through prayer. And prayer in dire straits at a bad time, when things were almost at their worst. Pick up in the text this morning, if you're with me, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And let's think about the power of a praying mother. I would wager that some of you are in this building today because you had a mother who prayed for you. No doubt it could have been a dad. Very possibly it could have been a grandmother or a grandfather. But there's power in prayer, and praying mothers in particular, I think, are pleasing to God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. He was the son of Jerohom, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Just in case you wanted to know. Boy, I tell you, we scan that kind of stuff, don't we? If you read the book of Judges, Joshua, we're scanning all these lists of places, and the Bible is replete in detail. It is a historical document. How many of you could repeat the same from your life? The son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, five generations. Let me see you do it. And yet the Bible does it routinely, without batting an eye. He had two wives, one called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. We kind of reach a dilemma here, one that seemingly was solved by the Latter-day Saints some 200 years ago. We've got to be biblical here and take more wives. I don't know if you know the story of Joseph Smith, but his wife was not keen to the idea. When he came home and told her, I've been reading the Bible, honey, and I see in the Old Testament that many men had numerous wives. I think God is telling me to take on another wife. In essence, she said, over my dead body. And boy, that's about what happened. If you don't know what happened, they split at that point. And Joseph picked up some other wives. And his would be his ex-wife started a counter group. There are two groups of Mormons today. The Latter-day Saints and the Reformed Latter-day Saints. Thanks to Mrs. Smith, she started her own group. Not unlike the first, but separate in that aspect. The Bible oftentimes is not proscriptive, it's descriptive. It describes what is. It doesn't necessarily prescribe it. And we would have to amplify to see, was that actually God's idea or his ideal? I don't think it was. Nonetheless, Elkanah had two wives. Herein begins the drama. Verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests to the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Don't miss the next part. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Boy, that's childish, isn't it? Sounds like children. My wife uses that term or used it over the years frequently. Stop provoking your brother. It's a biblical term. It's right there in the Bible. They went up year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Boy, there's no answer to that question in the Bible here, is there? Silence. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair at the doorpost of the Lord's temple. The Lord's temple had yet to be built, but that's a phrase used here to refer to his meeting place. We would call it technically the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It was Solomon who would later build the actual temple. And here they were in Shiloh at the tent of meeting, the temple as it's called. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son. If only, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. How many of you have bargained with God over the years? And have you kept your bargain? Lord, I pray if this person is for me, remember this prayer back in high school? Pray that the sun will rise tomorrow as a sign from God. Boy, we put God on the spot. We make it tough sometimes, don't we? Reminiscent of the fleece we saw with Gideon here a week ago. If only, Lord, then I promise you. I want to be slow to make promises to God. I don't think you ought to make very many of them in life. He's the God of promises. He makes all kinds of them. And he's faithful to keep his word. But be careful when you compromise yourself, not knowing God's will and his plan for your life. I think you need to keep an open door there. According to your will, Lord, let it be done to me. Not my will, as Jesus prayed, but thy will be done. Once when they had finished eating or drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the chair at the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, she wept. The bitterness of barrenness. That is a tough scenario, isn't it? A couple weeks out from Mother's Day. All of us can look back and in some form or fashion celebrate good things that we saw or learned from our mothers, ideally. Not necessarily. Perhaps you had a mother who was not so ideal. But there are also those who will come and go through Mother's Day with sadness of heart because they were unable to conceive as moms. And they need special grace from God. That's a tough place to be. But Hannah commits herself in her misery, in her struggle, through prayer to God. And she promises, if only I'll give him to you. And no razor will ever be used on his head. Verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer, but I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. If you haven't been there, you will be. All of us will get to that point. It's the valley of the shadow of death that David talks about, where you walk about as close to this side of death as possible, not knowing the outcome of your life or what God is about to do or what won't happen. And so in her turmoil, she's praying without words. The Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us in our time of need by praying without words. Romans chapter 8, that can be uttered. It's the moving of the Spirit within. It's that deep struggle. It's that dark night of the soul that we saw here a few weeks ago. And so is Hannah. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the Lord, the God of Israel, grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. She went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. What changed? Her circumstances? Still the same. She changed. In answer to prayer, either God will change your circumstances or he'll change you. And herein lies the secret, I think, of her insight. God answered her prayer first in her before he answered her prayer in terms of her circumstance around her. Early the next morning, they rose, they worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a... Boy, that'd have been a surprise if it was a daughter, wouldn't it? God had something else in mind. I think Moses' parents were praying for a daughter when a son was born. As you remember the turmoil, that time in Egypt, and what was happening to every Israelite boy who was born there in Goshen. A son was born. And she named him Samuel. El Elohim, God. Samu asked of God. It's the answer to her prayer. A son, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. What a great scenario. Best case scenario, isn't it? She got what she wanted. But that's not always the easiest case scenario, is it? She's going to have to live with the answer to that prayer. And it's the dedicating of that son to God. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with his... I'm sorry, I already read that. Verse 21, when the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice for the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will always live there, no longer with us. After he is weaned. How long would that be? Well, we're pretty quick to jam a bottle into that kid's hands these days, aren't we? Because it's much more convenient, moms, isn't it? Dad can take over midnight duty. I always told my wife when I heard that kid crying, I'm not equipped, honey, sorry. This is your call. This is your gig. But she made a commitment to the Lord, and now she is about to carry it forth. After she had weaned, took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. Do you remember that? How long ago would that have been? It doesn't say. 2, 3, 4 years possibly? I'm that woman. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And she worshiped the Lord. She sacrificed to God what was her greatest desire, perhaps, in life. And she gave it back to him. You know, this is reminiscent of what we see in the Old Testament here. It's called a Nazirite vow. If you're in Samuel, page to the left there, pick up in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, specifically. And you'll see there in the law of Moses, the explanation for information about vows, and specifically what is known as a Nazirite vow. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 and following, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazirite, he or she must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. No grape seed extract or raisin bran. As long as, not forever, there's a time limit on this vow. It's a season, potentially, as long as he's a Nazirite. He must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. Now that's a clue. Who didn't cut their hair? This is long before the 60s, incidentally, where long hair came into vogue in certain cases in Israel. The Nazirites did not cut their hair. Who do we know that fit that? Boy, Samson, if you go back to Judges 13, was dedicated at birth from a mother who also was barren, and she made him a Nazirite. There was another mother who was barren in the New Testament. Her husband, a priest, received a vision from the Lord. An angel appeared to him and announced miraculously that his aged wife would have a boy, and they were to call him John. And we would know as John the Baptist, Nazirites. Throughout the period of separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head for the entire period of separation. Now, what did Hannah promise the Lord? How long was she going to give the son to him? For his lifetime. Forever. And so she does. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And she worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 2 is reminiscent, really, of what you see in Luke, the Magnificat, sung by Mary. It's very similar if you read comparatively the two. It's a psalm of praise to God that Hannah sings in response to his mercy and grace on her behalf. And it concludes with verse 11, then Elkanah went home to Ramah. But the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. The boy ministered under the priest's tutelage. Let me ask you, at what age can someone serve God? How old does a kid have to be before he or she qualifies to serve the Lord? How many of you have children, or we have children, and we've said, no, not yet, son or daughter. No, this is just for adults. It's an adult thing. We do them a grave disservice by not including them in worship. You'll notice their absence this morning. Since this virus has come about, we've had to split everything up, and we've had to single out, and we've got room for about 120 seats at this distance. And the kids are absent, and they have been absent for almost a year from worship. That's an unfortunate reality, isn't it? Now, they have their thing going next door. In fact, they have snacks, and you don't get any during this hour. But even so, let's not assume anything, that God the Spirit is not working even in little lives around us. Unless you become like little children, Jesus told his adult followers. You know, we do the opposite. We take a group of kids to the fire department. We take them to the fire station now, and we say, now listen, kids, if you really work hard and you pay attention at school, someday you're going to be like this big, tough fireman. Jesus takes a bunch of big, tough fireman types on a field trip to a daycare. And he says, now listen, guys, if you guys pay attention and you do all your homework with me, someday you just might be like these little children. Not childish, childlike. A boy ministering before the Lord under Eli the priest. Allow me next Sunday to suggest revival occurs. After 400 years in Israel, revival comes through the ministry of one man, Samuel, at Shiloh. I like, if you pick up there in chapter 2, the little scenario that Samuel includes here in his text, verse 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. That was what the priests were supposed to wear, their garb. And they've got a kid, a size small or double small, wearing one. Here's why, verse 19, each year his mother made a little robe and took it to him. She went up with her husband for their annual sacrifice. Can you imagine the scene? That kid waiting to see his mom crest the hill as she's heading there towards the tent of meeting and the reunion that occurs year after year, and he's growing. He's changing. And she's aging. And she brings him something special for him. And so Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, say, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature, physically, in favor with the Lord, that's spiritual, but notice it also says with men, that's social or relational. Parents, what does it take to help your kids grow? Not so much in stature. Boy, that comes naturally, doesn't it? We have to buy twice as much cereal we've had to over the years because our kids eat breakfast at 6 in the morning, and then when they get off the bus, they have a second breakfast between lunch and supper. They're growing. But how can we help our children? How can we assist them as a congregation to grow in favor with the Lord and with men, with others? Boy, therein lies the key, isn't it? Little Samuel is growing, and he's serving in the process. Pick up in chapter 3 here, and let's relocate the idea of prayer as it reappears here in chapter 3. Verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Now, if you read between the lines here, the details that we've passed over, it was not a very good environment for a boy to be mentored by Eli, because his sons were poor examples, admittedly so, to the point that they're judged by God. Phinehas and Hophni, who had followed their father's footsteps into the ministry, are devious, depraved, and God will ultimately end their lives as a result. A friend from Fort Wayne, Jim Dowling, told the story of his daughter, I remember Janae when she was born, sweet little kid. She grew up to be an excellent athlete, played volleyball in Fort Wayne for Northrop High School, I think it was. I went on to play for Nebraska, the Cornhuskers, and won a national championship. And she's got a neat story about going to the White House to meet the president. It was then President Bush. And the president's daughters were acting up at the time. Does anybody remember that in the media? Boy, be careful if you're the son or the daughter of a president. It's a lost cause. They're going to find something on you. And he congratulated this team of excellent, outstanding athletes, the Cornhuskers, these gals. And he said, I wish my daughters were like you and could learn from your example. And I warn you not to follow poor examples of others. I thought that was big of the president to acknowledge that. And yet to affirm the difference that these young ladies at that stage of their lives could make. And so was the case in Shiloh. Nonetheless, Samuel grew and he ministered before the Lord under Eli, not under his sons, who were officially the priests. Eli tutored him. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. The word of the Lord up until that point was written and housed in the Ark of God. Perhaps there were copies around. But specifically, God had not added to his revelation yet. In fact, here it is. He's adding now through Samuel. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak they could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the Ark of God was, reminiscent of another understudy. Do you remember Moses' understudy, Joshua? The Bible says that Moses would leave the Ark of, or the tent of meeting, but Joshua would stay there to sleep. He camped out there. No wonder he succeeded, became Moses' successor. No wonder Samuel will do the same. And the Lord called Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I. You called me? But Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. So he went and lied down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, here am I, you called me. My son Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Wait a minute, he's serving God, but he really doesn't know God. Is that possible? Really, the revelation of God for all of us is progressive. You begin to learn who God is, and progressively you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. But his knowledge and understanding of God was limited. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here am I, you called me. It's getting old, isn't it, at this point? Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls, say, Here's a great verse. You may want to memorize this for yourself. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. He may be nudging you and prodding you. He may be trying to get you up at night. There may be a reason why you're not sleeping through the night. You may just pull out this passage from Samuel, chapter 3. Lord, is there something you want to say? And you've got my attention. Speak. Your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. Boy, the parent shares in the responsibility of the sons in this case, doesn't he? His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. That's a pretty stark word from the Lord, isn't it? Wow. Anything else, God? No, that's it for now. Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called to him and said, Samuel, my son. And Samuel answered, here am I. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. Okay. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his own eyes. He heard God's voice for the first time. Progressively figured out it was God speaking. And from that point on, he responded. Verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. What a prophet of God. Everything he said was accomplished. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. He's not a priest. Couldn't be a priest. He's not from the line of Levi. He's an Ephraimite from the line of Ephraim, one of the sons of Joseph. So he cannot serve as a priest, although that's where he met the Lord, the tent of meeting. What better place to meet him? But he served as a prophet. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and then there, and he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Let me suggest that if you're going to hear God's voice, you got to start with his word. You have the revelation of God. If you're not going to take time to open this book and decipher what it says, it's likely that God won't take time to speak to you in other means. 80-90% of what he wants you to know is right here. It's up to you to, like a gold miner, to mine it out, to search it out. And he'll speak to you daily, frequently, powerfully, intimately through his word. But he's not limited to speaking through his word. I think God speaks through the world. I think the heavens declare the glory of God. Get outside and look up the stars and let God's presence minister to you, speak to you. Take a walk as spring unfolds here. One of these weeks, I don't know about last week, we'll see what this week has to bring. Without boots and a snowsuit, if possible. Get outside and listen. Listen. God may speak to you through his word. God speaks through his spirit from within. Still small voice, as people have named it. He speaks through circumstances, if you're attentive. And you know what? He speaks through others as well. Oftentimes, God will use someone else to speak to you his truth, if you're willing to hear it. God still speaks to those who take time to listen. Isaiah 30:21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Possibly just that quiet from within. hearing God's voice starts with prayer. What are some of the prompters of prayer? I want to suggest to you four things this morning that I think God wants to use in your life to get you to pray more, to devote yourself, as Paul tells us, dedicate ourselves to prayer. The first one is the worst one. Let's start with the worst news first. Crisis. As numerous people have called it over the years, it's God's megaphone for getting our attention. Have you noticed that? And it's oftentimes the case that someone will not slow down and look up until they're in dire crisis and God has their attention. And so it is scripturally, as we see even in Hannah's case, a point of crisis in her life that God works. He has her full attention. I like Psalm 34. Verse 6, this poor man called to the Lord, and he heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. I don't know about you, but I could say that today. God, in all circumstances, dire and difficult, you've been present in my life, and you've pulled me out of trouble. Time and time again, as the psalmist states it there. Psalm 50, another similar case, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Crisis prompts us to pray. Needs. We are not to be anxious about anything, Philippians 4, 6, but in everything to pray through supplication and thanksgiving. Don't forget to thank him, as we saw earlier, for his answers. My God can supply all your needs. He has no shortage. He will not be your debtor if you'll turn to him in need through prayer. Blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name over and over and over. We're to thank him and to praise him for good things that he's done. I would suggest on a daily basis, you want to be grateful, don't you? So do I. But also intercession, to pray for those in need. That's what Paul's assignment, his instructions, I should say, are for the Ephesian church, to keep on praying for all the saints. Don't stop praying for others. Over the years, as we're in the car, we've heard sirens, you know, police, EMS buzzing by, and you pull over, and invariably one of the kids will say, you got to pray, Dad. Got to pray. There's a siren. Somebody's in need, and we need to pray for them. They need us to pray for them. Boy, starting with parents, and maybe some of you grandparents, they've improved, those little ones have improved your prayer life, haven't they? They've given you material, unfortunately, much material sometimes, to pray for them, as is warranted. We have a premise that I've suggested years ago you should have in your outline this morning, or in your outline, in your bulletin this morning, a cardstock. I'd like for you to pull that out for just a second, and we'll finish up here. It's our daily prayer guide that we've used over and over throughout the years. But it's based on a simple premise. Mobilize organized prayer. The way to build ministries, movements, the way to strengthen organizations, churches, is to get everyone praying for the same thing. Organize prayer and then mobilize it. Figure out what it is we want to pray for and then get as many people as you can to commit to pray for that. And this comes out of our spiritual disciplines guide, which offers as well some daily readings. But I just had Linda print this up in cardstock because I think this could be, if nothing else, a prompter for you to pray. Notice the 5 days of the week, Mondays to pray for yourself. Somebody said to me years ago, well, I don't pray for myself. That seems selfish. I say, boy, I pray for myself all the time. I need it more than somebody else does sometimes. Start with yourself, your relationship with God, your roles and responsibilities. That's a great exercise, by the way, to sit down and to ask yourself, what are my God-given roles? What hats do I wear routinely? And what does God expect from me in every one of those roles? My responsibilities before God. And how am I doing? I pray about that regularly. Personal needs and weak areas, goals and objectives, in this case for this year. Tuesdays, we're encouraging people to pray for their families by name, right out. I make a list every Tuesday, and I write my names and my kids. Sometimes I underline or circle one or two of them. Special emphasis. Wednesdays, would you pray for us? What would happen if all of us were to commit to pray for the same things at the same time? In this case, on Wednesdays, to pray for the leadership of our church, for worship and fellowship and discipleship and outreach, the basic values or priorities of this congregation, to pray about our goals, where we're headed as a church in the future. I think there's power in mobilizing organized prayer. Thursdays, to pray for your world, to look around you, beyond yourself and your family, to neighbors and friends and people that you associate with, whether in work, at work or in the community, for other churches, for the ministries. Notice there, most of which are in the fellowship hall here in just a minute with us today, to say, hey, we've prayed for you. Curious to see how it's going. Dick, I appreciate the card from you guys telling us at least once or twice a year that you're praying for us and you donated a Bible on our behalf. God bless you for that. And to pray for our country. Now, I know that doesn't occur to you that we need prayer as a nation, but just in case, you might want to throw up a line or two about America on Thursdays. And as an ex-missionary, I'll tell you what, there was nothing more meaningful to me than when I would come back to visit and somebody would tell me, I've been praying for you. My kids are praying for you. We pray for you at dinner. There's power in prayer if you'll take time. And God still answers those kinds of prayers, prompted in so many circumstances as we're living today. Devote yourselves to prayer. I think Hannah is an excellent example of that, a person in crisis who turned to the Lord and he answered her prayer. What great encouragement for us. Let me ask you as we conclude this morning, what are you devoted to? Prayer included in your list of devotions? Or honestly, as boy even occurs in my case, just so many other things vying for my attention, it easily loses out under the urgency of the moment when we fail to pray. How might God be prompting you to pray? Well, we can start with the worst case scenario, as I suggested. He can put you in crisis today. You can suddenly have some kind of health scenario that you had not foreseen or planned on, and everything will stop. If that's necessary, I think God will do that. If it's necessary, don't make it necessary. Go to him regardless. And finally, God has a special assignment for you. Not unlike Samuel of old, every one of us has a purpose for which we exist on planet Earth. Until that time that God calls you home, he's got an assignment for you and for me. Are you missing your cue? Or are you on task? Let me tell you, if you're not sure, start with prayer. Start with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we look at this lady, Hannah, who was devoted to you in prayer, in her agony and difficult circumstances, she models for us what is true for all of us, the necessity to turn to God, to cast ourselves upon you, your mercy and grace, and to look to you and wait upon you for your response, your answer, which most likely starts in us before it happens around us. Thank you for her example for us. As you have told us in Hebrews, We remember those who speak the word of God to us. We consider the outcome of their way of life, and now we'll imitate their faith. Move us in such a way that we likewise, first and foremost, will pray. And as we do, Lord, we ask you to have your way in our lives. And we thank you for that ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.